Last Sunday, we were thinking about certain things relating to being ready for the coming of the Lord and the dangers of the last days. We looked at Matthew chapter 24, and we want to turn there again. We saw that both in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7 at the end of it, and also in Matthew 24, Jesus specifically warned us about false prophets. And that's one of the things we have to be careful about, deception. We're not to swallow everything we see. We must have discernment concerning everything that goes on in Christendom today. I can only warn you. I cannot change your way of thinking. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. But I see that there's so much in Christendom today where the doctrines are right. Where the doctrines are wrong, we're not in danger. For example, the Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. I don't think any of us are in danger of going for that, though sometimes I find even people can be deceived by them. But most of us won't be deceived by that. I think our danger is more when we are listening to people whose doctrines are all absolutely right. When a 500 rupee note looks exactly like the original, that's where the danger of counterfeit comes in. And the devil knows that's the place where most of us are not on our guard, because we say that's so wonderful. The doctrines are all right. It looks as if the name of Jesus is being exalted. That's exactly where you're in danger. Because, I'll tell you why, because most evangelical Christians, including many in our midst, do not see Jesus. They see a doctrine. And they think that anyone who mentions the name of Jesus must be right. You are number one candidates for deception, for being deceived. The Bible says we must look at Jesus, not at the name of Jesus. Please remember this. You will never be deceived if you listen to me. Not listen to the word, I mean. Let us run the race not looking at a doctrine, not looking at the name of Jesus, but at Jesus Himself, who took the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look at a Jesus who took up His cross, who despised the shame and sat down at the throne of God, and then compare every preacher you ever hear with this Jesus, and I guarantee you'll never be deceived. Otherwise, many of us are ripe for deception because we're taken up with doctrine and the name of Jesus. Anyone who mentions the name of Jesus, you say, oh, that's great. I'm not deceived. Because I don't look at the name. I use the name. But I look at Jesus who took up the cross, despised the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, and that's where I want to get to. And if I run the race, I must look at this Jesus. The Bible warns us that there is another Jesus that people are preaching. And the only way to find out is to compare it with a real one. You know, it's like if you want to check whether a 500 rupee note is genuine, you take it to the Reserve Bank and compare it to the real one. They say, no, this looks right, but you're deceived. So there's a standard given us in God's Word. And it's not only Jesus. I find in God's Word there are the apostles, the early apostles. They really followed that real Jesus. And their way of life and the way they lived on earth, the way they served God, was all in the same way. Jesus also said here in Matthew 24, another thing that's going to happen in the last days. Verse 12, he speaks about false prophets will arise and mislead many. And then he says, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Most people's love will grow cold. Now, when you read that, how do you feel? Supposing we put a percentage there. Supposing it reads like this. 95% of believers, their love will grow cold. So there are two groups now. The 95% whose love grows cold, and the 5% whose love does not grow cold. When you read a verse like that, what do you feel? Do you automatically feel, oh, well, I'm in the 5%? I hope so. I'll tell you how I feel when I read that verse. I say, Lord, I could be in the 95%. That's what protects me from my love growing cold. If you automatically feel, oh, well, I'll be in the 5%, of course, I guarantee you, I can give it in writing that your love will grow cold, because the Bible says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Let the one who thinks that his love will never grow cold take heed lest his love grow cold. That was the trouble with the church in Laodicea. They did not know that they were blind. They did not know that they were wretched. That was the trouble with the church in Ephesus in the first century, before even the last apostle died. They did not know that their love had grown cold. Why is it they didn't know? You've often heard me say that the sickest person is the one who doesn't know he's sick. And his condition is terrible. It's the one who at least knows he's sick, there's some hope for him. So I want to say, my brothers and sisters, if you want to stand, take heed lest you fall. If you want to be holy, consider the possibility there may be sin in your life. If you never want to compromise, consider the possibility that you may be compromising right now in some area. And if you never want to grow your love to grow cold, consider the possibility that your love may be growing cold right now. You see, if you always put yourself, oh, I'm wholehearted, I'm all right. You know that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, check yourselves whether you're in the faith or not. Imagine telling believers, listen, just check up whether you fellows are really born again. I've had to say that to some people who assume they were born again. I'd say to multitudes of people, check whether you're really filled with the Holy Spirit. Is it really the H-O-L-Y, Holy Spirit, or some other spirit? How is your life so unholy then? Which type of Holy Spirit is that that leaves you defeated by sin? Just gets you all emotionally excited and praising the Lord and making a lot of noise and wonderful in music like all the rock stars. But unholy, that can't be the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not just someone who makes us sing well. There are multitudes of people in the world who are atheists who sing well, who are inspired by the devil who sing well. In fact, some of the best musicians in the world today are inspired by Satan. Did you know that Satan has tremendous musical ability? I'll give you two proofs of that, just to protect us from deception. First of all, in Ezekiel, in chapter 28, it's important that we know Scripture. We don't want to be deceived in the last days. Ezekiel 28, it speaks about Satan as the one who, in the beginning, had the seal of perfection. It's verse 11, 12 onwards. It says, say to the king of Tyre. You know who the king of Tyre was? Satan. He's the king of all the rulers of the world. He's the prince of the world, leave alone Tyre. He's the prince of, Jesus called him the ruler of the world, the ruler of every country, including Tyre. And he says to him, you have the seal of perfection, full of wisdom. It's like speaking to a man in whom there's a demon. I mean, I have known situations where there's a demon-possessed person in front of me and the demon speaks to me and I speak to the demon. That's exactly what is happening here. Satan was in the king of Tyre, and God speaks to Satan, who is in the king of Tyre. You had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. That was not an earthly king. No earthly king had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, in Eden, the garden of God. This is the devil. And he says you had all these things in the day you were created, and you were the anointed cherub that covers, and I placed you there. And here, in verse 13, when it says in the last part, in the gold and the workmanship, in the NASB it says your settings and your sockets. In the margin it says your tambourines and your flutes. And some of the other translations like King James and all, you find there's musical ability there that is found in the devil. And then I want to show you another verse. You see, the Lord emphasizes musical ability there in Satan, right? When he was in Eden, God had given him that. And then the next thing I want you to see is in Genesis chapter 4, after Cain was driven away from the presence of the Lord, it says Cain was driven away, verse 16, went out from the presence of the Lord. And when you go away from the presence of the Lord, God, you know, it's pretty close to hell. Because hell is a place where you're completely forsaken. And when you go away from the presence of the Lord, you're still clever. You'll still have tremendous abilities, like Satan, who's gone away from the presence of the Lord. All those abilities which God gave him, he had. And Cain was born the second generation from Adam. And he must have had a fantastic, his IQ must have been fantastic. Abilities, his physical strength and intelligence and all was very high, even though he went away from the presence of the Lord. What did he use? And he transmitted that to his children. And what did his children do? First of all, verse 17, he built a city. God created man to live in a garden. Cain was the first person who built a city. Any person knows today that city life is far more prone to sin than village life. The other thing we see here is that Cain, you know, had gave birth to Enoch, and Enoch gave birth to, it says in verse 18, different ones. And then finally you have one of his, Cain's descendants, a chap called Lamech. And then it says further, he had two wives. Verse 19, that's another thing that happens when we go away from the presence of the Lord. You become unfaithful in marriage. And then you find another thing that happens. Verse 21, they get taken up with music. In verse 21, his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. These are all people away from the presence of the Lord. You see the descendants of Cain today? Plenty of them. They have tremendous ability with musical instruments of all types. The world's greatest musicians are not wholehearted believers. I'll tell you that. Please remember this. Satan and the descendants of Cain. I'm not saying that music is from the devil. No. Who gave them that ability? Who gave Lucifer the ability with music? Who gave Cain's descendant? God. But they used it for wrong purposes. Do you think these Jubal and his friends were all singing praises to God? No. What were they doing with all these musical instruments? They were just enjoying themselves and having a great time. I'm just saying that you shouldn't fool yourself to think that if we have good music, we're glorifying God. I never feel like that. I appreciate good music. But I'll explain to you in a moment what real worship means. And the other thing we see is, in verse 22, they went away from the presence of the Lord. They began industries. I don't know whether you know, if you study the results of the Industrial Revolution, it has been what has brought the greatest amount of poverty in the world. It's made some people fantastically rich. You go to a city like Bombay, you see in Bangalore, some people fantastically rich, and all other people fantastically poor. It was one of the results of the Industrial Revolution in England and everywhere. It started there. And then, I'm not saying we shouldn't work in industry. I'm not saying we shouldn't use music. I'm just saying that there is a tendency to go away from God, because with industry you make a lot more money than with farming. And I have seen in our church young people who came to this church poor and had a hunger for God. And then they grew up, got married, and their children get good jobs, and then they drift away from God. It's the same thing. I can only warn you. I can't stop anybody from drifting away from God. I'm scared when I see young people earning fantastic salaries. I praise the Lord for them. But I say, good, that's good. I hope you use your money for God. I hope you don't let money become your God. But I've seen so many dangers that 95% drift away. And consider the possibility that you may be in that 95% and then you won't drift away. But if you automatically assume, oh, I won't drift away, I'm okay, you're in tremendous danger. And then we read that he even killed somebody. It says here, Lamech said to his wives, hey, listen, I killed a man for wounding me. Somebody, you know, hit him and hurt him. This fellow said, you're going to hurt me? I'll kill you. And a little boy just struck this man. He killed him. This is the result of going away from God. Violence. You get angry. That's why I always say, control your anger, brothers and sisters. If you can't control your anger, you're like this man Lamech, who is away from the presence of the Lord. A man in God's presence has got the ability to control his anger. Yeah? The love of many will grow cold, Jesus said. How do we know my love has grown cold or not? Jesus gave us a very simple test. It's not that I feel very emotional when I sing a song of worship. No, that can be deceptive. I feel very emotional when I sing a song of worship because I think of how much Jesus did for me. I mean, I often cry when I think of God's love for me, even today, after 45 years of being a believer. And I hope I'll never lose that tenderness of heart that recognizes that amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. But at the end of it, I say, Lord, this is not the mark of my love. The mark of my love is I keep your commandments. John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So when it says the love of many will grow cold, it means in practical terms, not that they will stop worshiping, not that they won't feel so emotional when they worship me. No. Jubal and his followers were all very emotional when they played the lyre and the harp. But when Jesus says the love of many will grow cold, I interpret that by his own words that they won't be so keen on keeping my commandments. They'll compromise in my commandments. And that is one of the great dangers of the last days. And the compromise gradually leads us more and more away from God. But because we are still worshiping and feeling very emotional, we don't think we have lost our love. That's exactly what the devil wants. He wants you to imagine that you still love the Lord with all your heart when you compromise on his commandments. Your love has grown cold. I always test my love. You know, sometimes when we sing, I love him more and more, I silently say, I'll obey him more and more just for myself. Because I don't want to fool myself. I know I feel when I stand upon the other shore, I love him more and more. I praise God for lifting me up, putting my feet on the rock. I love him. Every time I sing, I love him, I say in my heart, Lord, I don't want to fool myself. That means, what I mean right now is, I'll obey you more and more. I'll obey you more and more. You say that, my brothers and sisters. Say it silently, and you won't fool yourself. And ask yourself whether you're doing that, whether you're obeying more than you did last year. How can you obey more than you did last year? That means you're getting light on some area which you didn't have light on last year, where you are disobedient. That's the meaning of growth. How do you know you're growing spiritually? Let me give you a foolproof test. Have you got light in the last 12 months on some area of disobedience in your life which you never got light on in your entire life? You're growing, brother. You've come to another standard. If it's the same old things, it's like if you ask a boy, what did you study in maths this year? Addition. What did you study in maths last year? Addition. What did you study in maths 5 years ago? Addition. Are you good at addition? Very good. What are you planning to study next year? Addition. I can tell him, this guy is just failing every year. Maybe he's getting 100%, but he's still in second standard or first standard. But if he says, last year I studied addition, this year I'm studying multiplication. Great. And you see him a couple of years later and he says, I'm studying square root. Boy, that guy's growing. He's getting light. It's exactly like that in the Christian life. Are you getting light on some areas you never got light on? Never mind whether other people are all sitting in first standard. Why are you bothered about them? Do you want to sit in the same class just because all the others are failing? Even if everybody in my class fails, I don't want to keep my friends. I'd make new friends. I'm going to second standard. I want to go to third. I don't want to sit in the same class. If you love me, keep my commandments. The last days, many people's love will grow cold. You know, this was one of the temptations that came to Jesus. Let me turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was tempted exactly like us in all points. And he overcame through the same power of the Holy Spirit that he gives us. Otherwise, he would not be an example for us. This is one of the great truths. If you don't see it, I can guarantee you'll never get total victory over sin. The great secret of godliness, 1 Timothy 3:16, is that Jesus came in the flesh and was pure in his spirit. And you say, that's been the great mystery through the ages. How can a man in the flesh keep his spirit pure? 1 Timothy 3:16 says that's a great secret. But that secret is not found in a doctrine. For years I used to make the mistake, because I was sincerely seeking God, I thought the answer was in a doctrine. And I tried to convince people about the doctrine, but I found that people who are convinced about the doctrine, even in CFC, were defeated by sin. Then I read that verse more carefully. You know, sometimes you can read a verse again and again and again and again, and suddenly you get light on it. Then I saw the secret of godliness was not in a doctrine. It was in a person. Great is the secret of godliness. He came in the flesh. It is in the person of Jesus. Oh, that changed my whole understanding. Then I realized that what I need to convince people is not that Christ came in the flesh. What I need to help people to see is Jesus. Jesus. Not looking into a doctrine that Christ came in the flesh. I've seen people who look at that doctrine carefully and studied for years, who are the biggest Pharisees I've seen on the face of the earth. But I've never seen any of them become a Pharisee if they look at Jesus. You know, there's a tremendous difference between looking at the doctrine of Jesus and Jesus himself. Tremendous. And this is where the devil can deceive you. You can say, yeah, I understood all about it. And you can be the biggest Pharisee on earth. But you look at Jesus himself, you'll never be a Pharisee, because he was no Pharisee. He came in the flesh and he was pure in his spirit. How often we make excuses for our sin. I stopped making all excuses for every sin in my life once I saw that Jesus came like me. I said, Lord, that's my fault. I can overcome. Because you did. You were tempted like me. And you overcame by the Spirit. I can have 100% victory over anger. I believe I can live a life where I never raise my voice at my wife once in a whole year or in 25 years. I believe I can live that life. That I'll never be depressed or gloomy or get upset with people or be depressed or discouraged. I know I've said this to people and say, oh, Brother Zach, you don't understand some clinical depression, this, that, and the other. You can believe what you like. I believe the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. I believe it's possible. It says in 1 John 2:6, if you say you abide in Christ, you must walk as Jesus walked. I believe that. And I don't believe what the doctors say about clinical depression. Is there anything that Jesus cannot help you to overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit? I'd rather believe God's word than every single doctor in the world. You know, this is how the devil makes believers accept substandard lives and say, that's okay. It's rubbish. Otherwise, be honest and scratch out those verses from Scripture and say, I don't believe this. You're a dishonest hypocrite if you keep that word in your Bible and say, no, it's not possible to live like that. Or admit it and say, it's true, but I don't have the faith to live like that. At least be honest and say that. But if you're a hypocrite and try to explain it with all types of things, then you'll never come into that life. I'll tell you that. I'm so distressed and grieved when I see so many Christians in our churches who hear all this and know the truth and just are satisfied with their substandard, defeated life. I wonder why. I'm not angry. I'm grieved. I'm distressed. And I believe God is grieved too. I mean, if I, a small human being, can be grieved when I see it, can you imagine the grief in the heart of Almighty God, our Father? How grieved would a father be if he sees his son keeping on failing in first standard? Again failed, again failed, again failed, again failed. Can you imagine how grieved you'd be if your little son or daughter was failing in first standard all the time? I mean, if he fails a PhD or something, okay, that's not so bad. But failing in first standard? That's something serious. I believe God is grieved, and we should be also, that we are bringing such grief to the heart of God. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus was tempted like us, and one of the temptations that came to him was this. The devil took him, verse 8, to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Now remember, Jesus was in the wilderness. He was tempted in the wilderness. It is in the mind that the devil took Jesus to a high mountain. Temptation comes to the mind. When you get a thought in your mind, which is a bad thought, that's not sin. That's a temptation. That's how Jesus was tempted. Turn these stones into bread. It was in the mind. Jesus said no. In the mind, he took him to the top of a temple. Jesus didn't walk. The devil didn't say, hey, come, follow me. And Jesus walks behind him and goes up to the top of the temple. Can you imagine such stupidity? No, it was in the mind. He took him to the top of the temple and say, hey, why don't you get to the top of the temple and jump down? He said, no. He was still in the wilderness. And in that wilderness, again to the mind, he took him to the top of the mountain, see the glory of the world, see all this. You know, just like you and I, in our mind, all types of temptations come. To sex, to money, all types of things, all comes in the mind. Jesus was tempted like us, but he didn't sin. He rejected it, rejected, rejected it. Which means when a temptation comes to your mind, you reject it, you don't sin. That's what encourages me. You know, some people, they say, hey, one thought came to me. You can have a filthy thought sitting right here in the church. If you reject it, you haven't sinned. It's when you accept it in your mind that you sin. I hope that saves you from bondage. Because some people are looking for a life where they'll never be tempted. That'll never happen. It didn't happen to Jesus. It's till the end of your life, you'll be tempted. You can be 95 years old and you can have a thought come into your mind which is not godly. You reject it. You haven't sinned. Jesus was tempted. He was tempted to... What was he tempted to? Think of this horrible thing. It's probably the most horrible thought you can ever have. Fall down and worship the devil. Does Jesus get such thoughts? Commit suicide! Does Jesus get such thoughts? Yes. Jump from the top of the temple. What is that? Go to the top of some high building and jump down. What is that? Temptation to suicide. He said no. You know, the most horrible temptations can come to your mind. It doesn't mean you're evil. Some people say, oh dear, I got a thought to commit suicide. I hope you didn't do anything about it. Then you're okay. Just reject it. I got a thought to worship the devil. Okay. Don't do anything about it. The most horrible thought in the world. No, I'm not going to accept it. You're okay. It's when you accept it, even a small little thing, that you sin. So he was tempted. Fall down and worship me, and I'll give you all this. See, this is the temptation that's coming to many believers today. You want more, right? I'll give it to you. Just compromise. To the businessman, Christian businessman, don't you want to make a little more money? Don't you want to expand your business? Yeah, that'll be good. I can live a little more comfortably. I can build a bigger house. The devil says, I'll give it to you. Just compromise a little. Just tell a few lies. Just cheat a little bit on your taxes. And there are people who do that. That's right. This government is corrupt in any case. Why should I pay taxes? Do you know where in the Bible it says you must pay taxes? Which verse is that? Or which chapter is that? Or which book is that? Romans chapter 13. Right. Where were the Romans living? The Roman Christians were living where? I'm That's not a tough question. In Rome. Where else? They were not living in Corinth. Okay. You know who was the ruler of Rome at that time? Nero. The worst emperor, the man who killed Christians, who imposed taxes on people. And what does the Holy Spirit write through Paul to the Romans? Pay your taxes to Nero. Is Nero worse than the Indian government? I don't think so. Don't let the devil fool you with all these silly arguments. Just pay your taxes. Don't cheat. I know you can make more. I'll tell you something. When Jesus comes again, I'd rather have less money left in my bank account because I paid all my taxes and be ready to go than some government tell the Lord, Lord, you, this fellow can't go. He hasn't paid his taxes yet. Oh, all the others go and I've got to stay behind to pay my taxes. I don't want it. Or some other guy says, this chap hasn't repaid my debts. How can you take him to heaven? Tell him to repay my debts and then go. And I'll be left behind. I don't want. I'd rather have less in my bank account. Any day. I'm not going to bow down to the devil to get a little more of something of this world. That's to the Christian businessman. There are temptations that come according to your field. Your field may be different. You could be a nurse or someone and compromise in the area of doing abortions, which killing babies, doctors, nurses. You could be in the field of education. There could be different compromises as a teacher. There's no field. I remember asking a Christian chartered accountant, I said, can you be a Christian chartered accountant without telling lies, without bribing the income tax officers? He says, it's very difficult. There's somebody who came to one of our meetings in Tamil Nadu. He never came again because I was the first preacher who asked him such embarrassing questions. Other people just tell him, come brother, good to see you, particularly if they're rich. They're not bothered about their soul. I was not interested in his money or his tithe or offerings. I was interested in his soul. I say, you're going to tell lies to carry on your profession? You're going to compromise because you can get some more acceptance? Because iniquity is going to abound even in Christendom. The love of many will grow cold. They'll compromise in obeying my commandments. They'll murder unborn babies in the womb and ease their conscience. Well, we need to reduce the population in our country. We got to obey the government. You know, the Pharaoh told the midwives in Exodus chapter 1, kill all the male babies. And it says the midwives feared God. And they would not kill the male babies. They were not even under the old covenant. They obeyed God. And today there are Christians who don't obey God. I tell you, we are living in a day of compromise. And the love of many is becoming cold. Jesus said, no. It's written, you shall only worship the Lord your God. And I see something there. Real worship comes only when you have not bowed the knee to Satan. Who are the ones who really worship God this morning? Everybody sang. Some people sang louder than the others and waved their hands louder and better than the others. But who are the ones whom God saw really worshiping this morning? I'll tell you. I don't know. God knows. The ones who have not compromised in your life, in your profession, in your home, with your relatives, in your financial matters, in anything in the past months, and where you did compromise, you repented and forsook it and said, Lord, I'll never do it again. Those are the ones who really worship God this morning. They may not have been so loud. They may not be able to sing music so well. They may not be able to get the tune so right. But they are the ones whose worship God was delighted with this morning, even if it was in broken words. And even if they didn't raise their hands, I want to be in that number. I don't want to be in the number of those who get honor with others that, oh, I sing so well and I raise my hand so well. But in my life, I'm compromising in my place of work. I'm bowing the knee to Satan here and there just to get a little more acceptance. Or for the evangelist also. Supposing you're an evangelist. You're not a nurse or a teacher or a chartered accountant or a businessman. You're an evangelist. Now, evangelist also wants to reach the world, right? And the devil says, I'll give you the world. You want to reach the world? Sure, I'll help you reach the world for Christ. I say, great. What do you have to do? Just compromise biblical principles. Just a wee bit. I mean, he knows some people, he won't get them to compromise greatly, but just a wee bit. And I'll give you more acceptance. I know once somebody invited me to a convention. I was the only speaker. And then just a few days before the convention, they wrote to me and said, Brother Zach, please don't speak about water baptism, because we are having an interdenominational convention. I said, dear brother, I'm sorry to let you down at the last minute, but you've got to find somebody else. I'm sorry, I cannot come. And they had to cancel the convention. The guy got so mad with me, he never invited me again. Well, praise the Lord. Another place I was invited to by a well-known Christian organization in India for public meetings, large meetings, in a well-known city in India. And they said, so I knew what they do in these meetings. So I said, see, I'd be glad to come. I have only one condition. Please don't take an offering in the meetings, because we're trying to reach unbelievers and I don't want unbelievers to give to God's work. They have no right to give God's work. Don't take an offering as part of the service. If you want, you can put a box at the back and say, those who want to give can give. That's okay. And I said, I'll pay for my own fare to come there and back. I'll stay there at my own expense. I don't want any gift for my ministry. Everything. You don't have to spend one pie on me, in other words. If you can't accept this condition, please find another speaker. They found another speaker. Okay, I was not offended. They never invited me again. I was invited to another convention. This was huge, 10,000 people. And they never sent me the notices of the convention. And somebody who saw the notice in that city wrote to me and said, Brother Zach, hey, I see this notice. You're preaching with a Roman Catholic priest. That's great. I said, Roman Catholic priest? I didn't know anything about that. I didn't know the other speaker was. Now, I've got nothing against Catholics. I've got nothing against Hindus, Muslims. I love all people. I've only got one enemy. That's the devil. Please remember that. Even atheists are not my enemies. But, so I've got nothing against them. I think some of them are born again too. Sure. But anyway, I wrote to the convention speaker. I said, I just want you to know that I don't believe in Mary worship, and I don't believe in the infallibility of the Pope, and I don't believe in some of these teachings of the Roman Catholic Church, though there may be born again people among them. So I believe I'll speak whatever is on my heart, and I don't want to cause you any embarrassment there if I speak things which are going to offend some of the other speakers on the platform. I want to let you know that in advance so I don't cause you awkward and put you in an awkward situation there. And I said, if you want to find, always my last sentence is, if you want to find another speaker, please find one. This man didn't even bother to reply to me. He was embarrassed. So I never went. You think 10,000 people attract me? If I have to compromise my message, if I can't preach the whole counsel of God, not at all. I'd rather spend all my life speaking to two or three people. I made that decision 30 years ago. I will not compromise. If I spend my life making 11 disciples like Jesus, it's a job well worth done. That's enough. That's all. That's enough. If at the end of my entire ministry, there are only 120 people waiting on God for the power of the Holy Spirit, like at the end of Jesus' ministry, that's all. Fine. Can you do a better work than Jesus? But those 11 people whom he made were of such good quality, they could turn the world upside down. They're better than all these 11,000 or 11 million believers today who don't even shake their town. It's all a matter of compromise. You know, in the last verse of Malachi, something it says about the last days, that the last days will be, before the last days, God is going to send Elijah. In Malachi chapter 4, it's the last two verses of the Old Testament. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, so they don't come and smite the land with a curse. The last verse in the Old Testament, the last word in the Old Testament is curse. That's how the Old Covenant ends. All those who are under the Old Covenant come under a curse. The last verse in the New Testament is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. That's how the New Covenant ends. That's how I move from the curse to the grace, by getting out of the Old Covenant and legalism. Legalism will bring you under a curse. That's why we preach against legalism. Where we come under grace in the New Covenant. But Elijah, and you know, when John the Baptist was preaching, Jesus said concerning John the Baptist these amazing words. He said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 14, John the Baptist is this Elijah who was to come if, there's a big if. He's not Elijah full stop. He is Elijah if, if you fellows in Israel are willing to accept him. Did Israel accept John the Baptist? Yes or no? No. Herod killed him. They didn't accept him. They didn't accept his message. And therefore, another Elijah has to come. Because Jesus said, if you accept this, this is the Elijah. But since they didn't accept him, that prophecy in Malachi 4 is still not fulfilled. I'm sending Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Before the coming of the Lord, there will be a ministry of Elijah in the last days. And that ministry is not going to be by one person. The Old Testament, it is always one person, Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah. In the New Testament, it is one new man. Do you know who this one new man is? What's it? The church. It's in Ephesians 2. He died on the cross that he make different groups into one and make them into one new man. It's the church that is going to have the ministry of Elijah. It's the church that's going to be John the Baptist in the last days, preparing people as a forerunner for the second coming of Christ. Yeah, we need to have a ministry in the last days which is exactly like Elijah's, exactly like John the Baptist, preparing people for the coming of Christ. And what was John the Baptist's message? No compromise! You Pharisees, I don't care if your doctrine is all correct. If there's no fruit in your life, I'm not going to baptize you. Oh boy, where do we find churches like that? We just listen to a person's doctrine and say, yeah, brother, come, we'll baptize you. Come and be a part of our church. Come and we're one. We love everybody. It's amazing. All types of people are accepted now as born again. Because the love of many has grown cold. It's happening all over. And even where people have light, they begin to compromise. Because they love people more than they love God. I want to tell you, my dear brothers and sisters, there are two great questions that are going to come to you in the last days. One is, do you love me, God says, more than you love what I've created? And all of us have to answer that question. Human beings are created. I'm very happily married to my wife. I've loved her for 37 years nearly, more today than ever I did before. But never in my life has she been first. Jesus Christ has always been first and will always be, even more and more as we approach the end. I'm willing to offend her in 1,000 areas if that's the price I have to pay to please Jesus. Otherwise, I'll never be a servant of the Lord. Are you like that? Are you willing to offend your wife? Have you ever offended your wife in order to please the Lord? Have you ever offended your husband to please the Lord? What about your children? I have 4 children. I've sacrificed much for them, done all the best I could do for them. Never have they been more important to me than Jesus. I have rebuked them, corrected them. Even today I do it. Because I say, I'm sorry. If I disagree with you, I mean, they're all grown up now. I can't run their life. But if I see something I don't agree with them, I say, I'm sorry. You do what you like, but I'm not going to agree with it. I'm a servant of the Lord, and none of you are ever going to take the place that Jesus has in my life. And I will be a useless father to you if I bow the knee to the devil to please you. I'm sorry, I won't do it. I'll tell you the truth, you're wrong. I love you. I'll do everything I can for you, but I'll tell you straight to your face, you're wrong. Be a father like that. Don't bow the knee to the devil. You're not going to bless your children by bowing the knee to Satan, I'll tell you that. You're not going to bless your husband or wife by bowing the knee to Satan. The love of people are going to grow cold right in their own families. Love is people going to grow cold right in their own churches. Oh, that fellow is my good friend. I say, I couldn't care less. I have no good friends who are closer to me than Jesus. I'm willing to offend everybody. 30 years ago, I made a promise to God that if everybody forsakes me, I'll still stand true to you and to your word, Lord. I don't go back on that. God wants you like John the Baptist was like that. Elijah was like that. All of us must be like that. Do you know that God wants you to be like that? That's the first question you're going to have to answer. Is something I created more important to me, to you, than me, Jesus says? How can your life be blessed when something God created is more important to you than Jesus himself? You can pray for a million years for God to bless you. He won't. Because God has decided that Jesus Christ must have the preeminence. And in the same way, another created thing is money. And that's going to be a big test. Are you going to love something created like money, gold, silver, houses, lands, more than me? Are you going to compromise your convictions when you go and buy land and you cheat the government of duty on it? Follow all the principles of the world, pay black money and all that. And Jesus says, for the sake of a little bit of money, you bow the knee to Satan. Okay, you got the property, you got a little more money left in your bank, but what is the price you paid? You could have been a prophet. You could have been a woman who prophesied. Instead of that, you're a third-rate, compromising, useless Christian who just raises your hands and praises God in the meeting. Yeah, the love of many will grow cold. They will compromise on keeping the commandments. Is some created thing is more important to you than Jesus himself? What idolaters were? You think the only idolaters in this country are the people who bow down to some statues of gold and wood and you say, oh, I'm not an idolater. Do you know the number of Christians today who bow down to money and worship it almost every day of their life? Much more than they worship God. Some created thing is becoming more important. Who knows whether that's true in your life or not? You, God, and the devil. There are three people who know. Your wife doesn't know. You can fool your wife. My wife knows me very well, but she doesn't know whether I love money or not. She doesn't know whether I'm compromising or not. It is impossible. You know. And God knows, and the devil knows. And the devil has a hearty laugh at people who worship money throughout the week and then come in. Oh, hallelujah, praise Jesus. They are the ones whom the devil laughs at the most. Because he knows it's all hollow. He knows God doesn't accept that. Because it's a compromising worship. Bow the knee to the devil and then worship God. Jesus said, no. If I want to worship God, I'm not going to bow the knee to you. Do you know that's real worship? The second question. I told you, the first question is something created being going to be more important to you than the Creator? The second question is, these are only two questions. Do you want to please man or do you want to please God? Two searching questions. Ask yourself those questions and you'll never be a compromiser. I've decided, it's not a sort of New Year resolution that I give up by the 7th of January or something. No, I decided that 30 years ago. I'm never going to worship anything created. Let me lose everything created. I want the Creator. I'm never going to please a single human being in my whole life. I want to please Jesus Christ, my Savior, who died for me. And when I do that, I believe I'll be a greater blessing to all the people around me than if I try to please them. You determine that, my brother, sister. Your home will be a better place. Your life will be a better life. Your work will be better. Your education will be better. Everything will be better when you decide you want to please the Lord. That's how Elijah was. I wanted you to turn to 1 Kings in chapter 18. You read in 1 Kings chapter 18 about two types of believers there. One is Elijah and the other is a man called Obadiah. Both of them feared God, but there was a difference. Elijah was a man who says in chapter 17 verse 1, I stand before God's face. I stand before the Lord. 1 Kings 17 and verse 1. But Obadiah was a man, 1 Kings 18 and verse 3. Ahab called Obadiah, who was the manager of his household. Can you be the manager of Ahab's palace with Ahab and Jezebel, the place full of idols? And say, but it says he feared the Lord greatly because he helps 100 prophets by hiding them and giving them food and water. Here's a man who wanted to serve the Lord and also wanted a big position in Ahab's palace. Why? Because he got a good salary. And then you ask Obadiah, how is it, man? Don't you have to sometimes compromise this idol-worshipping man? You could probably bow the knee a little bit to this. Yeah, what to do? We got to adjust a little bit when you got to survive in this world, man. But I'm getting a good salary. And I tell you, I pay my tithes. And I help God's servants. I invite God's servants for meals to my house and I protect them and all that. You think God wants that type of person? Elijah and Obadiah, two types of believers. Who was the one who brought fire from heaven? Elijah. Obadiah couldn't do that. God wants a ministry like Elijah's in the last days, standing up for the truth. Brothers and sisters, stand for the Lord in these days. Stand for Him. Say, Lord, I want to bring fire down from heaven. I want to please You. I don't want to be like Obadiah. Fear the Lord and seek my own. There are two gods. In those days it was Jehovah and Baal. Today it is Jesus Christ and money. It's the equivalent of Jehovah and Baal in the Old Testament. And we have to make a choice. Elijah said, if Jehovah is God, serve Him. If Baal is God, serve Him. If Jesus Christ is Lord, serve Him. If money is God, serve Him. We have to make our choice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow before You, help us to make the right choice. For we live in a day of compromise. Help us, Lord, to live as those who want to please You in all things. Who make our choice to please You. To choose You above everything that this world can offer. Give us grace. Make that decision, brother, sister. You'll never regret in eternity. Look at the regret a man like Obadiah has today. Even if he got to heaven. And look at the joy that Elijah has. Make your choice. Thank You, Father. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.